Open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 2 as we look in the Scriptures into a passage that reflects very much our theme of living in Christ. Only we're going to look at walking in Christ from Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 4 and going through verse 7, although we'll primarily focus our attention on verses 6 and 7. So Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. And please give careful attention as I read the Word of God. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. One of the great tragedies is to see someone who makes a profession of faith in Christ, who comes into the church for a period of time, but then they fall away from the faith and turn away from Christ, not just temporarily, but seemingly permanently. They claim to have been saved. They claim to have been a member of the church. And for a while, it looked like that was true. But then they left. And the sad reality is that those who permanently leave were never truly born again or saved or regenerated. The Apostle John teaches us this in 1 John 2:19 when he says that they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. The church must always be on guard against these things, against the unbiblical thinking coming into the church, the unbiblical teachings, the unbiblical morality that seemingly is always pressing at the walls and the doors of the church to find entrance to corrupt the body of Christ. The church must always be on guard against this because there is nothing more destructive to the life of the church than false teachings and the sinful behavior that flows from those teachings. And Paul's letters are full of these kinds of warnings, and so is the letter to the church at Colossae. In this letter, it is Paul's intent to point out to the church some of the dangerous things that are on the verge, that are trying to come in, to sneak into the church, to corrupt it, to pollute it, to ruin its spiritual health and vitality. And he is writing these letters to warn them, to protect them, to insulate them against these destructive influences. And in these verses that we're looking at this morning, verses 4 through 7, the Apostle Paul says in verse 4, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. Because what you're hearing from these Gnostic heresies, these heresies that are floating on the perimeters of the church may sound persuasive. They may sound logical. They may sound like this is the best thing since sliced bread. But be on your guard. They will delude you. They will deceive you. They will lead you astray. And so I'm writing this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. And so what he's trying to do is to equip them and prepare them so that they can maintain spiritual health, spiritual vitality, and not be seduced by some of the religious fads of the day. And let me tell you, Christianity has a lot of religious fads that move in and then they move out. And they move in and they do their damage and then they move out. One after another. Religious fads that are temporary and they don't last. But what they do is they come in and they damage. It would be like a raiding party of the enemy, and they swoop into the church and they do all their damage and destruction. They burn down the houses and they cripple people and kill people, and then they run back out. And Paul is trying to identify and tell the church, you must stand against this. From all of these religious fads and these things that momentarily sound like they're the answer to all of our problems, but they're Satan's lies. And what he does in telling them the key to what they need to do to remain spiritually strong, doctrinally accurate, to guard their hearts and their lives from all these immoralities and all these sinful behaviors that are beginning to try to come in and influence the church, the key to withstand all of that and to insulate yourself is to walk in Christ. That's basically what he's saying. As he leads into verse 6, when he says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That is the key. Because if a child of God is walking in Christ, they will not give way to the doctrinal errors. They will not give in to all the moral errors that are trying to cause the church to look like the world. But they must walk in Christ. Now, if you look at verse 6 and 7, let me just kind of tell you how it's organized. Because the main verb, the main point in verse 6 and 7 is that command in verse 6, walk in Christ. That is in the imperative mood, it's a command. That is the controlling point of these verses. And verse 7 is full of participles, which may mean nothing to you, but these are parts of speech that are designed to tell us how we walk in Christ. So the main thing is walk in Christ. That will protect you. And the application of all of this is so easy to see because you and I are continually tempted and bombarded with unchristian thinking and unchristian living. And the way we protect ourselves is to walk in Christ. And so Paul is going to emphasize, walk in Christ. And then in verse 7, he will tell us basically how we do that. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's begin by this all-controlling exhortation, this key to protecting ourselves from these religious influences that are unchristian. And that is to walk in Christ. Notice again verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Well, how do we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Well, we do that by faith, and we'll see that emphasized later on in verse 7. But notice you receive Him as Christ, as Jesus, and as Lord. That's how you receive Him. You don't receive Him as Jesus. You don't receive Him as Christ. You receive Him as Christ, Jesus, the Lord. That's how you received Him. So when you came to faith in Christ and you were saved, you received the Lord by an act of believing and trusting in Christ. And each of these words are very important to understanding who it is that we receive. We receive, number one, Christ. And as you remember, the word Christ comes from a Hebrew word which means the anointed one. So that Christ is the anointed one. He's the Old Testament promised Jewish Messiah, which also means the anointed one. So we receive one who is predicted and prophesied from ages past. This one that the Old Testament predicted would come. And all of the types and all of the sacrificial lamb and all of the pictures of Christ all find their fulfillment in Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the fulfillment of biblical prophecy of all that the coming Messiah would do for us. But He's also Jesus. You received Him as Christ Jesus. That refers to the historical person of Jesus Christ, born of a Virgin Mary, born under the law in the fullness of time. And the word Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. And when we receive Jesus Christ, we're receiving not only the Messiah, but He who is salvation. Because Jesus in Hebrew means Yahweh is salvation. You receive the only one who can save, because His name indicates the very mission for which He was sent from heaven down to earth to accomplish. The Lord is salvation. And to receive Jesus is to receive Him as your Savior, as the one who saves you from your sins, the only one who can pay the price or the penalty of all of your sins. You receive Him as Jesus, your Savior. Jesus, Yahweh is salvation. You receive Him because as a sinner, you need the forgiveness of your sins. And then thirdly, we receive Him as Lord. This is certainly more than acknowledging Him just merely intellectually as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are acknowledging and receiving Christ as Lord. That means that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, there is an element of true saving faith that submits and bows to the sovereignty and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And there is no true saving faith that does not submit to Christ. I'm not saying that we submit perfectly or sinlessly, but true faith acknowledges Christ as Lord, Master, King, Ruler, God. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. So that when I come to faith in Christ, whatever my other gods were, whatever my other lords were, I reject them and I bow before Jesus Christ. He is now my Lord. And the practical side of this is immense. Is your will subject to the will of Jesus Christ? Is Christ your Lord? Or is He just kind of over here among all my other interests? No, is He Lord? Because that's who He is. And true faith acknowledges Him that way. It should be our desire, beloved, to do the will of our Master. And you cannot receive Jesus Christ unless you have received Him as Savior and Lord. Is that true of your faith? Have you just received Jesus because you needed a Savior, but you really don't see Him as Lord over your life? Well, true faith acknowledges that He's my Lord. He tells me what to do, and I rejoice in that. And it's my greatest joy to do the will of my Lord. That's true saving faith. And oh, may God strengthen that within our hearts. So as you received Him, so walk in Him. Now live your life that way. This metaphor for walking is really a wonderful metaphor. Walking, of course, we all know is great for one's health. I just recently read an article online about just the benefits of walking. And some of y'all walk. Walking is good, according to this article, both for our mind and for our body. Walking is good for the mind because it helps to relieve stress and it helps you to just be alone with your thoughts, unless, of course, you have an iPod or a Walkman and then you're continually bombarding your brain with music. You know, it's good, actually, to be silent at times. It's, believe it or not, it's actually beneficial not to have noise going on. And sometimes if you go for a walk, you're just out there. And you can think about your life. You can analyze how your life is going. Pray to the Lord. Just walking is great for the mind. Of course, we know it's good for the body. It gets the blood pumping. It exercises muscle and bones. You know, in our neighborhood, we've got these two older women that are committed, faithful walkers. I mean, every morning I've never seen them miss, even when the weather is bad. They're out there about 6 or 6:30 in the morning. And man, they've got their shiny vests on, their reflective vests, and the stuff on the back of their shoes, and they're all bundled up. And man, they're just doing this side by side. They're just going to town, walking, swinging those arms. And man, they're just like this the whole time. They're just chattering away, and they're just walking, just chattering. And they do it all the time, and they have a fast pace. And you never want to get in their way, because those two ladies, they'll knock you down. They'll roll you over. But they're committed to walking because it's good. Well, that truth is carried over in the spiritual dimension, because spiritual walking is even more beneficial than just physical walking. Remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:8. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So Paul is talking, in fact, he's commanding the church, for your own protection, to safeguard yourself from all of these false Christian ideas and the lifestyle that flows from them. I command you, basically, is what he's saying, to walk in Him, walk in Christ. So what is spiritual walking? Well, walking is a metaphor for one's daily life and all of its activities. Walking indicates progress, movement, so that when you're walking in Christ, it is a metaphor for the way you live your life. And walking is the idea that when you walk, that's how you're living your life. With all of your activities, all your involvements, everything about your life is summed up in the way you walk. And of course, you look at the way people walk and you know a lot about the kind of person they are by the way they walk. But walking always involves progress and movement. It's in opposition to standing still. No progress. No movement. But if you're walking, you're making progress. You're moving. And when he's talking about walking in Christ, all of that applies. This is in the present tense. He's saying, I want you to walk and keep on walking. I want you to make progress in the things of Christ. Don't just walk for a while, then sit down or walk and rest. I want you to keep on walking. Not a slow pace stroll, but a deliberate walk. I want you to walk in Christ. In other words, I want you to live every part of your life in Christ, in Him. Walking in Him is walking in Christ in the context. And it means that we're to live out all the fullness of our life in Christ. So that when I'm living my life and I'm going to work, I work in Christ. When I relate to my husband or my wife or your kids, all of that is in Christ. You live your life in Christ. When you engage in activities or hobbies or recreation, all of that is in Christ. So that we walk and we live out the fullness of every area of our life in Christ. That means Christ must rule in that area. Christ must guide us in that area. Christ must control that area of your life. Walk in Christ. Live out all of your life in Christ. So that Christ is in control. Christ is governing. Christ is leading. This must be a consistent, persevering, progressive walk in Christ. Even our thought life, we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Walk in Christ. Think in Christ. Speak in Christ. Act in Christ. The whole life, walk in Christ. Walking is such an important metaphor in the New Testament, it's hard to read very far without running into this metaphor. For example, Christ Himself speaks of this in John when He says, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. Using that as a metaphor of following Him, you're walking in the day. Paul says, walk in newness of life. Walk by faith. Walk by the Holy Spirit. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. Walk in the light. walk not as unwise men, but as wise. Walk according to the pattern you have in us. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Walk in the same manner as Christ walked. Walk according to His commandments. Walk in the truth. I mean, you find this metaphor all over. And all of these other things, walk in love, walk in light, walk in truth, all of that is basically saying walk in Christ. So when you walk in Christ, all of our life should be characterized by walking by the Spirit, walking by faith, walking in life, walking in light, walking in love. All of these things are summed up in walking in Christ. So that's the command. That's what will protect you. When your mind is controlled by Christ, when your thoughts, when your passions, when your desires are all in Christ, controlled by Christ, then God's hand of protection will be upon your life. Now, moving from that controlling command, let's look at verse 7. Because we will walk, and our walk in Christ is based on a solid past foundation and also on a present spiritual building program. That's where we're going in verse 7. Notice he says, walk in Him, having been firmly rooted. Having been, past tense. What this is indicating is Paul knows something about these believers. I know something about your past. You've been firmly rooted. And the language in the Greek implies that they've been firmly rooted in the past, and they're still firmly rooted when Paul is writing them this letter. They've been firmly rooted. And the best way to walk in Christ is to begin your Christian experience by being firmly rooted. Like a tree. You're firmly rooted. I'm reminded of Psalm 1. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. And he will be like a what? He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does he prospers. Firmly rooted. And in this case, in Psalm 1, it's firmly rooted in the Word of God. This idea of being firmly rooted really is a testimony to the ministry of Epaphras that Paul mentioned in chapter 1. Epaphras did a great job. This disciple of the Apostle Paul, taught under Paul at Ephesus, migrated over into this Lycus Valley and preached and evangelized and established churches, one of them being here at Colossae. So Paul basically puts his endorsement on the ministry of Epaphras, and he's saying that I know this good brother taught you well and that you've been firmly rooted in the truth. You've been firmly rooted in Christ. Your roots have taken good, deep, penetrating grips in Christ. And so you're firmly rooted. Not all of us have had that kind of initial training in our Christian faith. But for these believers, they did, and Paul knew that. In order to walk in Christ, it helps a lot if you've been firmly rooted in sound doctrine and the gospel and godly truth from the beginning on. And these believers had that. A lot of people, however, are not like a tree firmly rooted. Their spiritual lives are more like tumbleweeds. And tumbleweeds are not firmly rooted. They have one root that goes down, and over time it grows brittle. And soon a wind comes and it knocks over the little tumbleweed bush and sends it rolling. Just recently, back in December, some of us were driving up in the Oklahoma Panhandle on a windy day. We're driving down some old country highway. You know, weren't any fences along the sides. And we were amazed at all the tumbleweeds that were just blowing across the highway. And, you know, it's just like a lot of Christians. You know, they're not rooted. They're just blown around. They just move from one thing to another because they're not anchored in truth. And it's like a tumbleweed that once the wind starts blowing it, it just starts rolling and rolling and rolling. And it's like it never stops. It's just rolling from one thing to another. It's not stable. It's always moving here and there, unsettled, because they're not firmly rooted in Christ. And too many Christians, when they become like spiritual tumbleweeds, they're not going to have the protection that Paul is talking about with those who walk in Christ. You know, it's interesting about a tree also, that a tree, there's a general principle about trees, is that the top part of the tree that grows above ground can't really get any bigger than the root system below ground. So that basically our fruit is determined by our root. And the more you are rooted in Christ, the more fruit you will bear upwards that will be visible to others. What Paul is saying, and really he's commending them by the grace of God, that they have been firmly rooted. And I think this is a great encouragement for all of us, is to be rooted in Christ. Don't be satisfied with the ABCs of the faith. Don't be satisfied with how little you can know about Christian doctrine and Christian truths. Want to excel and understand these things. It's a part of being well rooted in these things. But again, for many of us, we've been brought up with legalism in the past. Boy, that can affect your walk in Christ. Been wrongly taught on the nature of forgiveness and how we earn that from legalistic influences. And we can develop unresolved guilt and put ourselves on a performance basis. You're not walking in Christ well if you haven't been firmly rooted. And some people are not firmly rooted because of their legalistic emphasis in their background. Arminianism can do the same. It can infect us with a false idea of God and too much emphasis on what I need to do. And so now I'm not trusting God, but it's up to me. And now suddenly I look to myself instead of looking to God. Arminianism can cause people to have a defective walk in Him. Charismatics can do the same. They condition their people to live by their feelings and other inner impressions rather than in the Word of God. And their walk in Christ can be affected if they're not firmly rooted in the truth. So Paul is saying that our walk in Christ is based on a solid past foundation. And if you do not have that, you can still get it. That's the good news. Regardless of how shabby and unspiritual and misleading your Christian background is, you can still be firmly rooted in the things of the Lord. That's the good news. And then he moves on, and the next several things that he says are all in the present tense. So now he's saying, this is how you will walk in Him. And this is how you can do that to protect yourself. Be built up in Him. Be established in your faith. And be overflowing with gratitude. Let's look at these quickly. Be built up in Him. If you want to walk in Christ today and enjoy that spiritual protection, it requires us to be continually being built up in Him. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, in another passage, another context, Paul talks about, you remember how he talked about Jesus Christ as the foundation? And that we're to build on that foundation. And some people build with gold, silver, and precious stones, and some with wood, hay, and stubble, right? You remember that passage? Well, when Paul was talking about that, he's talking about something similar here. We're to be built up in Him, in Christ. And we need to carefully evaluate what we're building on in our life. Well, we know we're building on Christ, but what are we building up our life with in Christ? Because you can do it with gold, silver, and precious stones, very valuable, very permanent, or you can do it with wood, hay, and stubble, not as valuable, more temporary things. And Paul says, look, be built up in Him. So we need to be growing in Christ. We need to be building ourselves up in our most holy faith, as Jude says. Well, how do we do that? What is the gold, the silver, and the precious stones? Well, I think in 1 Corinthians 3, for the Apostle Paul, those are analogies of truth. That's gold, silver, precious stones, truth. Sound doctrine. Godly wisdom, not man's wisdom. Moral virtue, not the vices of the flesh. That's the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. These are precious things. And we're never to build a temple with wood, hay, and stubble. You're to build it with precious things. Because look at the character of the foundation. It's Christ. And you don't want to build a shack on a foundation that's made for a temple. And so we're to be very careful with what we are building up our Christian lives with. Truth, God's wisdom, moral virtue, guarding our minds, guarding our hearts. You know, a shack is made for a dirt floor. And yet I wonder how many of us, just because of the lack of deliberateness and the lack of diligence in our Christian life, are building upon the foundation of Christ with materials that are not the best and they're not going to last. Wood, hay, and stubble. We're building on Christ. We're building our Christian life with things that just aren't going to make a temple like it should be. We're building with crumbly bricks. We're building with straw that will be easily burned up on the day of the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. We're building with things that are ignitable, that you put a light to it, a fire to it, and it's consumed. And Paul says, don't do that. You build with permanent things, solid things, things that won't burn, gold, silver, precious stones. In other words, it is essential if we're to be built up in Christ, to walk in Christ, we've got to be in God's truth. We've got to be confessing sin. We've got to be taking all these spiritual disciplines very, very seriously. It's a part of how we build on the temple of Christ. So Paul exhorts them to be built up in Him. Secondly, he says, if you're going to walk in Christ effectively, you need to be established in your faith. And this is also an ongoing process in the present time. Be established in your faith. And notice he adds to it, just as you were taught. In other words, whatever you're doing today to become established in your faith, it's not going to differ from what you were taught in Christ, assuming they were taught truth. There will be continuity there. But you are to become more stable in your faith, become more established in your faith. You see, faith is the heart and soul of our spiritual lives. Name one thing for me that you do in your Christian life that doesn't involve faith. See, faith runs through it all. Paul knows that. That's why he's emphasizing here, be established, be firm in your faith. Be solid in your faith. Because from start to finish, faith is the Spirit-breathed wind that propels our Christianship forward. It's essential. So what is faith? What is faith? Well, Hebrews tells us faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. To summarize it, faith believes what God says even when we can't see it. That's really what faith is. I mean, I've never seen Jesus Christ with my eyes, but I believe in Him. That's faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So you have to have faith. You have to have trust in Jesus Christ. And why is faith so important? Well, listen to this from the Scriptures, just to emphasize the importance of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the more we become established and firm in our faith, then the better we'll be able to please God. Faith is the key in overcoming the world and Satan and the flesh. It overcomes the world in 1 John 5:4. The victory that has overcome the world is our faith. It overcomes Satan in Ephesians 6:16, where Paul exhorts them to take up the shield of faith, which by which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. It also enables us to subdue the flesh, because in 2 Timothy 2, Paul says, flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace. Faith propels us in the opposite direction of our lusts, helps us to subdue our flesh. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Our prayers suffer when they're not energized by faith. The righteous man must live by faith. We're to live by faith and not by sight. So that every step of your Christian life is lifted up, pushed forward, and planted by faith. When you walk in Christ, every step is lifted up, pushed forward, and planted by faith. We are to walk by faith, be established in our faith. Believe God. Believe His promises. Believe His character. And let that motivate you in the way you live your life. Every part of the Christian life is rooted upon faith. Some of the old Puritans, I love some of their analogies. They say, faith is like a horse-drawn chariot of fire that lifts our soul heavenward to God. Others describe faith as like the hair of Samson. The longer it grows, the more power we manifest. And when the scissors of unbelief cut it off, then we begin to suffer and grow impotent. Others say faith is like the staff of Moses, which divides the Red Sea of difficulties which lie in our path. Faith is essential. And five times Christ rebuked His disciples in the Gospel of Matthew for having little faith. So how do we become established in our faith? Well, a couple of things real quick. You need to pray for God. Lord, increase my faith like the disciples did in Luke 17. Lord, increase my faith. Because that faith ultimately is a gift of God. And if you want to become more established in your faith, and if you sense that your faith is weak and needs to be strengthened and made more firm, you need to pray to God to increase it. Because ultimately, faith is His gift. And it's His grace that causes it to grow. Secondly, again, as I've emphasized already, we need to be in the Word of God because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. Scripture is the food for your faith. And whenever you read the Word of God, you should ask yourself, who is it that's telling me to do this? Well, it's my Father in heaven who loves me, who gave His Son to die for me. It's my God who has sacrificed His greatest gift to save me from my sins. It's the God who has pledged His faithfulness and His love and His goodness to me. And by faith we believe that and let that encourage us to trust in the promises of Scripture. You also need humility to grow your faith. You know, it's interesting in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord commended two people for having great faith. And in both occasions, what caused the Lord to say that they had great faith is that they both had very humble hearts. One was a centurion who said, Lord, just speak the word and my daughter will be healed. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Lord, just speak the word and she'll be healed. I know what it means to be able to command and have authority. I've got authority over all these people and I tell them what to do and they do it. Lord, You have authority. And I'm not worthy for You to come to my house. So just speak the word and she'll be healed. And the Lord said to the centurion, you know, I have not seen such great faith as this. And then the Syrophoenician woman, when she came up to the Lord begging for these blessings, and the Lord said, well, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, yeah, but Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall on the floor. And He healed her and blessed her and said, what great faith this woman has. Humility is essential for being established in our faith. Because the more arrogance and pride that we have, then the smaller the distance is between our self-image and God. But the greater the difference, the greater the humility, the smaller I see that I am, and the greater I see God as, it just causes great faith to develop and grow. It must have humility. So, in order to walk in Christ, you need to be built up in Him through obedience and building with precious stones of truth and godliness. You need to be established in your faith by being in the Word, by praying, by walking in humility. And then finally says to walk in Christ, here's one of the marks of it, you'll overflow in gratitude. Paul says in another place, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Gratitude, thanksgiving. You want a test to know how strong your faith is, how much you're walking in Christ? Listen to yourself and see how many times you give thanks to God for your blessings. Because that really is a mark of walking in Christ. Because if I'm walking in Christ and my whole life is revolving around Jesus Christ and my unworthiness and His grace, man, I ought to be giving thanks to God all the time. I mean, have you been forgiven of your sins? What greater blessing is there than to know that all of my sins have been forgiven by the blood of Christ and I will not be damned to hell as I deserve? I mean, think about that. I mean, we should be giving thanks to God every day for our salvation, that the joy of our salvation should fill our hearts. It really is a mark of walking in Christ. If I'm Christ-centered and focused on the Lord, how can I forget my Savior's blood? How can I forget my greatest blessing and gift? When was the last time that you seriously, meditatively, and in worship turned to the Lord and say, "Lord, thank you for saving me from my sins"? And if it's been a long time, beloved, let me encourage you to humble your heart and give thanks to God for that gift. You have no better gift than that. And we should be giving thanks to God for it. Thanksgiving is a mark of a growing faith. It's a mark of walking in Christ. And it's also an aid to your faith and an aid to your walk in Christ. A heart full of gratitude can help your faith move around barriers and blockages in your life. You know, sometimes we'll come up against a trial in our life and suddenly it seems like our spiritual life just goes to a dead standstill. You know, it may be a sickness, it could be an illness, it could be a trial that comes into our family, it could be a great problem that arises and there it stands in all of its ugly hugeness right before us and it seems like I'm just standing here without any movement. And gratitude will enable you to work around that to keep the flow of walking in Christ and the progress moving. It's like something that's called in medical terms, I learned from Todd Pelton, collateral circulation. Now, whenever an artery begins to develop a blockage in it, that the body has this incredible ability to send out little bitty tiny capillaries that start reaching up and around the blockage and reconnect into the artery so there is a flow of blood that can keep going even though the blockage threatens to shut off the artery in its entirety. And sometimes our faith runs up against a blockage, but gratitude and thanksgiving can send out these little fingers of capillaries, these little blood vessels that can move around the blockage and reconnect so that there is life and flow of faith into the heart again. Because thanksgiving will take our eye off the problem and just rejoice in what we have. It helps you to circumvent and move around the blockage so that faith can flow again, that walking and progress can still be made. Thanksgiving is so important to the Christian life. So it's vital that if we walk in Christ, which will protect us spiritually, it's vital that we be built up in Him, that we be established in our faith, and that we overflow with gratitude. And notice, overflowing. Let your cup overflow. Don't just be someone that gives thanks once a week. Let your heart overflow with gratitude. Be involved in it. Give thanks to God frequently. Because if we're Christ-centered and walking in Christ, gratitude will be one of the things that will flow from our life. So here's Paul's counsel to us as a church today. There's a lot of spiritual enemies that are out there. And there are some that are unique to your soul and to my soul. And Paul knows that bad doctrine and bad living are always like these hidden minds around us that can cripple us and devastate us. And Christ says the key to avoid that is to walk in Christ. And as you walk straight in Christ, as you're being built up in Him, as you're being established in your faith, as you're overflowing in gratitude, then you will not fall prey to these issues around your life that are threatening to undermine your faith. That's the key. Walk in Christ. Live out all of your life. Bring every part of your life under the submission to Christ Jesus our Lord. For as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That's the key. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we reflect upon these important words from the Apostle Paul, how we're to walk in Christ, and yet, Lord, as we look at our own life, Father, how oftentimes we see that we're not walking as we should. Lord, we look at our life and sometimes it seems like we're stumbling and we're staggering. Sometimes we're even taking steps backwards. And some of us are stagnant spiritually. We're just standing still. Some of us have just kind of lost the glory of Jesus Christ and we've just parked ourselves somewhere on the side and we're just sitting there. And we're not walking and walking in Christ. We're not consciously and deliberately trying to bring everything under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we need Your help. We need You, Lord, to increase our faith, to expose to us the sin that's in our life, the sinful thoughts, and just those habits of ugly words and angry and impatient words that sometimes we speak. And just some of the actions that we do that are not glorifying to You. Lord, we need You to help us that we might walk in Christ as we have received Him. So, Lord, help Your people. Help Your children. We are weak, Lord. We are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. And establish us, Lord. Build us up. And fill our hearts with an overflowing joy and thanksgiving as we focus our life and all of its parts upon Jesus Christ. Help us to do this, Lord, we pray. Amen.